Thank you for joining us. Our goal at Church of the Rock is to help you know God, live free, and find purpose. To learn more about us, please check out our website at churchoftherock.ca or stay connected with our free app available for Apple and Android devices.
Today I'm carrying on the series I began a few weeks ago called Pieces of Eight, and I've been looking, for some strange reason, at words that rhyme with eight. And so week one was invigorate, then collaborate, and then emancipate, and last week anticipate, and this week it's illuminate. Well, we all know what illuminate means, and you know, it's a funny thing about light, because in today's day and age, we just take light for granted. I mean, our houses are electrified, our buildings are lighted. It doesn't matter where you are, you always have light or access to light. And you know, because your home has electricity and light bulbs, if you get up in the middle of the light, the middle of the night rather, all you need to do is flick on that light switch and you have illumination, right? Which is a good thing, because if you're a man, you'd probably pee on the floor if you didn't. Well, you might anyway. You know, it's, what, you're looking at me like that's never happened? It happens all the time. And who spilled water on the bathroom floor? Don't step in it, honey. It's not water. Speaking of getting older, I'm wondering if any of you... I'm wondering if any of you who are like me or getting older have noticed that you need more light to read than you used to. And you get dim light, you can just barely read. And so, you know what I did? I went through my whole house. I changed all the bulbs. I got these high-powered LEDs. Each one puts out about 10,000 lumens. When you turn on the light in our house, it's like being lit up at the Investor Group Stadium. Just like this. Kathy made me put dimmers in all the rooms because she couldn't stand how bright it was. But I just have trouble reading. And you don't know this because I preach with contacts on. But, you know, at home I wear glasses. And this is how it worked out. You know, at first I just needed them to read. Then I needed my glasses just to see. Now I have to put my glasses on when I go to bed if I want to dream at night. That's how bad it's become. So I want to talk about this thing called illumination, because it's fascinating. You go read Genesis 1:1, the very beginning. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And who remembers the very, very, very first thing he brought into the universe? It was light. He said, let there be light. And there was light. In fact, actually, that's too many words. He just said, light be, or just commanded light. And light was. And I remember years ago, I was preaching on this, on going through Genesis chapter 1. And I went through all of the steps of creation. And I remember we were having lunch, and my youngest daughter, she was 9 at the time. And she says, Pop, I have a question about your sermon today. And I thought, isn't this nice? She wants to talk about my sermon. And she says, I have a question. You told the story about how at the very beginning, God created light. And then you said that on the fourth day, he created the moon and the stars and the sun. And so if he created the moon and the stars and the sun on the fourth day, where did the light come on the first day? I said, look, you're only 9 years old. There's no way you're going to be able to fully comprehend the intricacies of this theological truth. Fact was, I didn't have an answer for it. But I've thought of it, and I finally come up with one. And here's the thing that we do know, is that the scripture declares numerous times that God is light. And if God shows up, guess what? Light shows up. And when he showed up at the beginning, the light didn't have to come from the star or the moon or the sun. The light comes from him. He emanates light. That's why it says in the book of Revelation chapter 21 that we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll live in the new Jerusalem. And it says there will be no sun and there will be no moon, and the glory of the Lord himself will illuminate the city. And so, in fact, that's where the illumination is going to come from him. And you know, the world was shocked, scientific world, in 1905, when Albert Einstein came up with this theory of relativity. And I'll tell you what was so shocking. He said time was relative. Nobody had ever thought that before. And he said time is relative, and the constant in the universe is light. He said the constant was light. Light moves at a constant speed of 186,000 miles per second, and light is the constant, and time is relative. Well, nobody believed that before Einstein. How could that possibly be? I mean, just experientially, it doesn't look like time changes. Time seems like it marches forward. Once a moment's passed, is it passed? Once a day is passed, is it passed? Can you go back and relive that day? No, it seems that the vector of time always moves forward. How is it that time could be relative. So, you know, he began to mess with our heads. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, I struggled with this whole relativity of time thing. I mean, I was messed up on this. And I'm the guy who actually believes in time travel. I'm the one who was building the DeLorean in his garage. I'm that guy. You all remember the sermon, Back to the Future? I preached that sermon on time travel. Then the very next day, I'm in the drugstore waiting for Kathy. I'm looking at the magazines. A complete stranger sidles up beside me and goes like this and says, "There's no magazines here on how to build a flux capacitor." And here's the explanation of this thing, because God is light. And when it says in the beginning, here's my question for you. In the beginning of what? Because it can't be in the beginning of God. God's always been. So when he says in the beginning, he's not talking about his beginning. He has no beginning and no end. And here's what the scripture says. It says that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It doesn't say he's at the beginning and at the end. He says he is the beginning and the end. He lives in a timeless state. So when the scripture says in the beginning, it's talking about the beginning of time as we know it. And we experience time. God doesn't in the same way. And so he comes into this world. He comes into the darkness and the chaos of what existed at that time in Genesis 1:1. And he says, "Let there be light." It was the first thing that he brought in to creation. So we have this story of these three professionals. They're an engineer, an architect, and a politician. They're studying Genesis chapter 1, studying creation. And the engineer has a thought. And he says, "You know what, guys? I wonder if you ever thought about this, that the first profession in history was the engineer, because God would have had to have built all of creation." And the architect says, "What are you talking about? Before he can build anything, he would have had to have been an architect and designed it out of the chaos." And the politician says, "You're both wrong. The first profession was a politician, because who do you think created all the chaos in the first place?" So we're going to look at this word illuminate, and we're going to look at a very important passage. It's actually a prayer, and it's Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at only at verse 18, and I'm going to read it to you from the Passion Translation, because I just love the way it says it. So listen to this. He says, "I pray that the light of God will illuminate the eyes of your imagination, flooding you with light until you experience the full revelation of the hope of his calling. That is the wealth of God's glorious inheritances that he finds in us, his holy ones." So he prays that people would experience the illumination of God's Spirit, that the eyes of your imagination or the eyes of your understanding would be illuminated, that you would understand, that you would see the hope of his calling. This is an immense verse. And let me tell you what the meaning of this is. Why is he praying for these Ephesians? Let me tell you something, that irrespective of how enlightened people think they are, without Christ, the scripture says, they are in total spiritual darkness. You know how people always think they're so enlightened? "Oh, now that I'm enlightened," and they go on talking about this or that. But the Bible says actually that they're in darkness. They're not in light whatsoever. And you are not enlightened until the Spirit of God comes and illuminates the eyes of your understanding. And most of you in this room have experienced this. But no one knows what he's talking about more than this guy named Paul the Apostle. Because before he was Paul the Apostle, who was he? He was Saul of Tarsus. And let me tell you something about Saul. He was no slouch. Here was a man who was a Greek-speaking Jew. He was a Roman citizen. He was highly educated. He was part of the Pharisaical religious order. This guy would have considered himself highly enlightened by world standards. Would you not agree? I mean, he was this contemporary, cosmopolitan individual. He knew what was going on. He was part of decision-making in his world. And yet, he felt no guilt or no compunction to go into his world and to kill Christians and to persecute the church. Why? How could he honestly think that there was nothing wrong with that? That he was free to do this kind of harm and do this kind of damage? What was he thinking in this? Well, let me tell you something. Just because people think they're enlightened doesn't mean they are. Here's a man who was in spiritual darkness and did not know it. See, when I look at our world today, I see all of these people. We see these political campaigns that just never seem to end. Have you noticed that? As soon as one ends, there's another one started. You look south of the border, they campaign pretty much constantly. And the latest thing, and it distresses me so much, is you see these political candidates tripping over one another to see who can establish the most extreme pro-choice, pro-abortion stance. And if someone has the nerve to come out as pro-life, they will shame that person. And I think to myself, what is going on here? What kind of world are we living in that people don't see this? Do they not see the sanctity of life? Do they not see the sacredness of human sexuality? Do not they not see the value of the traditional family? You know what the answer to that is? No, they do not see that because they are in spiritual darkness. And they certainly don't see the need for Christ, and they certainly don't see the need for these rules and regulations of God. Why would they need all those rules? Why would they need all those right and wrong? See, without the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit in our heart, we will never know right from wrong. And see, and I look at creation. I don't know about you. I can't walk out the doors of this building without all of creation screaming to the fact that there is an existence of a creator. I think everything in nature speaks to intelligent design. I'll just give you a couple of examples of this, and I could give you hundreds. But, you know, how many of you ever seen the peacock in full plumage? This is an extraordinary sight. In India, where I've been, you sometimes see them walking around in the wild, and they open up this, and you look at that picture, you say, seriously? Does someone honestly think evolution could have created that? It looks just too exquisite to me. You look at the mandarin fish of Japan, and its colors are so brilliant that they don't even look real. You look at the haunting beauty of the white Bengal tiger, and I mean, not only is he beautiful, but he's dangerous. And you could go through species after species after species, and each one of them speaking of the intrinsic design within the fabric of nature, and you think, how could they honestly think there's no God? And yet they don't. You go to the Rocky Mountains. I don't know when you go to the Rocky Mountains, but when I go there, or go to the Grand Canyon. How many of you have seen the Grand Canyon in real life? I mean, it's a sight. Look at that. Look at that. And they say, oh, what you got there is 10 million years of that little river. 10 million years, they just carved that in the rock. It looks nice. Well, maybe. Or maybe it was God with his fingernail one day scratched that in there. Could have gone either way, as far as I'm concerned. Or how many of you saw this past summer, the Northern Lights, the Aurora Borealis? And just for fun, one night, God put on the light show of your life, and you just think, wow, it screams of intelligent design. It screams of a creator. Do you remember David? David, as he lay out at night, and he was the shepherd boy before he was king, and he would look, imagine, it'd be just pitch black, and he'd look at the stars. And he cried this out in Psalm chapter 8. He said, when I consider the heavens, even the works of your fingers, the sun and the moon which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? He felt so insignificant in the face of the creation of God. It was hard for him not to see that there was a God in the midst of this. And so we have this picture of creation that should scream out to us each and every single day. But what we have is people going through life, and they don't realize it, but they're in the darkness. And Job chapter 12, he says it this way. He says, they grope in the darkness without light and stagger like drunken men. That's the picture he says of us when we don't have Christ. So I want to tell you a little story to illustrate this about light, and it has to do with navigation in the dark. And so some of you know that I grew up spending my summers on Lake of the Woods, and Lake of the Woods is a beautiful place, but at night it's an eerie place. And sometimes we had to navigate at night on the lake just because you had a necessity to get out and get to a certain place. And it's a fascinating thing because it's so dark and it's so black, and you actually can't even see the water, and you certainly can't see if something's in the water. And so you have to use some navigation tricks at night. And, you know, you'd think it'd be great if a boat would have headlights, but those of you that know about navigating on water, you can't have headlights. If all the boats had headlights, you can't tell, you have no lanes, you can't tell which way people are going, people would crash into each other. So they've came up with a very simple system, and it's a three-light system. And on the bow of your boat, you have a green light on your starboard side, you have a red light on your port side, and on your stern, you have a white light. So if you encounter another boat at night, and you see a white light, you know you're behind that boat. If you see a green light, you know you're on the right side of that boat and you actually have the right of way. If you see a red light, you know you're on the port side of that boat and they have the right of way. It's very simple and it works absolutely fantastic as long as everybody has lights. And so let me tell you this little story. It's about 17 years old. And we're out on the island. I have no idea where my parents were. I never knew where they were. And it was the middle of the night. It was 1 or 2 in the morning. And I heard screaming in the blackness of the night. And I woke up and I could hear someone screaming or several people screaming out, "Help, help, help," in the distance. And I went down to the dock and I looked out into the darkness and I couldn't see anything. So I knew someone who was in distress because I could hear them even if I couldn't see them. And so I got into the boat, turned on my navigation lights, and I went out. When I got around the corner, I saw that I could see the navigation lights of a boat in the distance, and I knew that's where the reef was, and I knew somebody was up on the reef. Well, what had ended up happening was these people were coming home from a party late at night, and they ran out of gas. And then the wind took them, and now they were being crashed up against the reef. The boat was too heavy to paddle. They were screaming for help. They were in distress. Well, I'm always up for saving people. You know that. And you can always count on me. So I head over there. Turns out these three couples in this boat coming back from this party, they're all as drunk as skunks. And also turned out they were friends of my parents. And so I knew who they were. And so I threw them a line. I said, "I'll tow you back." So I towed them out, and I tied them up to our dock, which was nearby. And we had agreed that what we were going to do is tie up the boat. I would drive them home to their cottage, and then they could come and remedy the situation the next morning. So we got in the boat, and off I went. And their cottage was about 2 or 3 miles down the lake through a main channel, fairly narrow, fairly dark, although very dark. But I'd done it many times, even at a young age, and I knew how to navigate it at night. So off we went, and I drove them home. It was an uneventful trip on the way back. Now I'm about a quarter of a mile from our cottage. I can see the dock lights in the distance. And of course, it's been a long night. I want to get home. I want to get back in that bed. I'm 17. That's what we do. We sleep. And so I actually sped up. And so instead of going 20 miles an hour, I pushed the throttle and now started going maybe 30, 35 miles an hour. I don't know. I thought, I'm going to be home in a few seconds and I'll be back in that bed. And as I was going across that last open stretch of water, all of a sudden, I saw a boat in the darkness go right across my bow. And I saw him just in a second. All happened in a split second. And there he was. I cranked the wheel over hard to the right, narrowly missed this boat. By just mere inches. It was an outboard boat. He was driving it from behind like this with a tiller. He had no lights whatsoever. I could not see him in the darkness, and I narrowly missed him. And I'll tell you, had I hit him, which I could have if I hadn't veered to the right, I would have surely killed him and maybe myself. And of course, I stopped the boat, and I was shaking like a leaf like this, and I looked off. He didn't even slow down. He just kept on going and drove, and I could hear him, but I could not see him. And I thought, what is wrong with this person that he's driving around in the darkness like this without any lights? And I actually know what he's thinking. He's thinking, well, I don't have lights, but I can see the lights of another boat, so I'll be safe. He was wrong because I had sped up. And he probably anticipated that he could get by in front of me, but I sped up. If I had seen him, I wouldn't have done that, would I have? But I didn't see him in the darkness of night. I narrowly missed killing him by inches. And many of you caught the story that was in the news about Dragon's Den, Kevin O'Leary and his wife. They actually hit a boat without lights and killed two people. This is what happens. And this story I'm telling you here is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for the fact that many people in this world are just sailing through life without any lights, sailing through the darkness, groping in the darkness without light, staggering like drunken men, and they don't even know it. And so that's why Paul comes along and he gives us this prayer. And he says, this is how we need to pray for people, that the eyes of their understanding would be illuminated, that the light of Christ would shine upon them. So I'm going to give you two quick things here today. Here they are. Number one is the first thing we need to do is we need to see the light. Number two, we need to be the light. I know some of you are already thinking, 2 points? Seriously, 2 points? Where's the third point? Well, you know, I decided not to be like that Baptist who skewered himself with his own 3-point sermon. So today I'm going with two. And the first one is this, is that we need to see the light for ourselves. And as I said, the one who wrote this was the man by the name of Paul the Apostle, who was formerly Saul of Tarsus, a very enlightened person in his own right. And yet he feels that he has to tell us and pray for us that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. And you, some of you will remember his story. So here we have this man who, I guess, thought he was enlightened, and he had no guilt about killing Christians and persecuting the church. But here's what we also know, that he had friends and family that were in Christ before him, and they were praying for him. And I have a good idea what they were praying. I'll show you why. Here's the verse I want you to look at today. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Think of it in context of the prayer of Ephesians 1. Paul says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." He says the problem is they're blinded. They are blinded by the God of this age. Their eyes are veiled. So we will likely have relatives of Saul of Tarsus praying for him that that veil would be lifted. And then one day, we have Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as it was, and he's on his way to Damascus. What was he going there for? To kill some Christians. Everybody needs a hobby. And so off he is, and he's on his way. And all of a sudden, something happens, and he encounters Jesus. And who remembers what happened when he encountered Jesus? He was confronted by a bright light, so bright that it actually blinded him physically. He was blinded spiritually, but now he was blinded physically. And the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he got up, stumbling around in the darkness, now groping. And someone took him by the hand and led him into the city of Damascus, and they took him right to the church. And there was a man there by the name of Ananias. And Ananias prayed for Paul, or Saul as it was in those days. And he says he laid hands on him, he prayed for him, and don't miss this. And then it says, and then something like scales fell from his eyes, and he saw clearly, and the very next verse says, and he was water baptized. Saul of Tarsus was water baptized. Why? Because the scales fell from his eyes. All of a sudden, the eyes of his understanding were enlightened to see the hope of God's calling in his life. And he went on, of course, to change the world. And so this is how important this is for us, is that we would understand that we have people all around us, and they're in darkness, and they're stumbling about. And our responsibility, our desire for them, is for them to see the light. So I want to tell you a little story about this. It's a Winnipeg story. I think you'll like it. I have a friend in the city here who pastors a church, and it's an Arabic-speaking church. And I'm going to change his name for this story because I really need to protect the parties involved with this story. So I'm going to call him Ahmed. And Ahmed was actually born in Jordan and in the Middle East. And his wife was born in Syria, and they met and they married. And they became Christians, and they became ministers in Jordan. And their passion has always been to bring the gospel to Arabic-speaking Muslim people, and in particular, her hometown people, the Syrians. She always had a love for her nationals, the Syrians. And so there they were. They were in the right place in the country of Jordan to be ministering to these people. And about 6 or 7 years ago, they felt God spoke to them and said to leave Jordan and to go to this little dot on the map that they had never been to and never heard of called Winnipeg, Canada. And so they obeyed this call of God, and they packed up their whole family. They immigrated to Winnipeg. And so what they did, they thought, well, we must be here to reach Arab people. So they began, and they planted an Arabic-speaking church. And while this all was going on, there was the crisis in Syria. And many of you probably forget what Syria looked like. Syria was one of the most progressive countries in the whole Middle East. Syria was rivaling the European countries for being progressive and advanced and prosperous. And it has been completely wrecked. And now the world is filled with Syrian refugees trying to find some refuge somewhere in the world. And many of them are being brought into Canada. And interestingly enough, God in his providence and his sovereignty brought Ahmed and his wife to Winnipeg for that very purpose. And they started reaching out to the Syrian refugees, and it was so simple for them, because what happens is they arrive at the airport and they're always looking for volunteers to go pick them up. And so Achmed and his wife will go down and they'll pick up these people. They're arriving in this strange country for the first time, and he'll help them get settled into life. And of course, he builds a friendship with them. So there's one particular couple. They arrived with their family about 2 years ago at the Winnipeg airport. And Achmed and his wife became great friends of theirs. And one of the things that they did was they gave this couple a Bible, a New Testament, in their own Arabic language. And for whatever reason, they began to read it. And they got through Matthew, and they got through Mark, and they got through Luke. And the husband was reading in John, the Gospel of John, the first chapter. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes on to say, and that he was the light of the world, and that he was the light of men. And all of a sudden, after years of being a Muslim, all of a sudden it became clear to him what the Bible was saying. And he said, I didn't see the light that was referenced there as like a light bulb or like sunshine. I understood what God was doing was illuminating my heart. These are his words. And here he was, you know, he had spent his entire adult life bowing down to Allah 5 times a day, 365 days a year. And in all those years, he never heard a whisper from Allah. But then one day, as he's reading John chapter 1, God speaks and opens up the eyes of his understanding. Long story short, last weekend, Achmed invited him and his wife, their cousins, their uncles, their aunts, their children, their extended family, all of them there, their friends. They came to the church service here in Winnipeg because last Sunday morning, this Syrian and his wife got water baptized and gave their hearts to Christ and testified in front of all their Muslim friends. See, this is what happens when God illuminates the eyes of your understanding. So that's why Paul is so passionate about this prayer. That's why he's crying out, this is my prayer. And I'm screaming out that God would illuminate the eyes of your understanding. So the first thing is this, that we need to see the light. But the second thing is that we need to be the light. Now, this is a little bit confusing because all through Scripture, it says this, that God is light. God is the light. And then Jesus comes along. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he's preaching away, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he says this. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. A man does not light a lamp to hide it under a bushel basket, but he sets it on a lampstand that all men will see. And he said, so let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify God. So he says, this is how it works. You are the light of the world. You say, whoa, wait a minute, time out here. I thought you were the light of the world. Let's get our, you know, division of labor here correct. How can I be the light of the world and you be the light of the world? Well, let me ask you this question. If you look into the night sky and you see the moon, is that the moon's light or the sun's light? That's actually the sun's light. You see, the sun is the source of light, but the moon reflects that light. And sometimes during a full moon, it can light up the night sky like it's almost daytime, right? I mean, it's so bright and so light. You think, man, that moon is bright. Well, actually, it's not the moon. It's the sun's rays reflecting off of the moon. And so when he says, you are the light, he's not saying you're the source of the light. You're the reflection of the light. You're the reflection of the sun, the S-O-N, not the S-U-N, right? And so you get this, you understand this, you understand how important it is for us to reflect the glory of God. Because here's the bad news. I think it's bad news. Do you know that people in our world are never going to see on this earth the S-O-N? They're never going to see Jesus in the flesh, right? He's come, he's gone, he's resurrected. I know where he is. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. People are not going to see him. So the only light of the gospel is the light that they're going to see reflecting off you. Pastor, I don't like that responsibility. I didn't say you were going to like it. In fact, I said you wouldn't like it. But that is your responsibility. Our job is to be the light in the world. And our job is to take whatever little bit we're getting and reflect it into the earth. And it's not nearly as hard as you think it is. And you know, I love that expression, and many people have said it over the years. And it goes like this. I would rather light a candle than to curse the darkness. You know, it's so important to be able to light a candle in the midst of the darkness. If this room was completely black, completely, utterly black, and somebody anywhere in this room lit a candle, every eye would go towards that candle. Every eye would see that light. On the other hand, what we want to do is we want to curse the darkness. I mean, we see bad things in our world, don't we? We see all kinds of crime and corruption and lying and mendacities. And I want to rail against the man, don't you? I want to shout it out. I want to condemn them and judge them and criticize them. I want to curse the darkness. Here's my question. What good will it do to curse the darkness? When God created the heavens and the earth, and it said the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the surface of the deep and there was darkness over the land, what would have happened if God, instead of creating light, cursed the darkness? Cursed be the darkness. I said, cursed be the darkness. What would have happened? It might have got darker, right? Because cursed darkness has got to be really dark. But that's not what he did. He lit a light. He said, light be, and light was. And the whole universe was illuminated. And see, that's what we're called to do. And it's not that complicated. You all know the song, don't you? This little light of mine, I'm going to hide it behind. Is that how it goes? This little light of mine, what? I'm going to let it shine. We learned this in Sunday school. You don't have to go and single-handedly change the world. All you have to do is be a little bit of light. All you have to do is light a candle in the midst of the darkness, and you'll be amazed what can change. So I want to close with an illustration on this. So a few months ago, Kathy and I met this couple, really interesting couple, same age as us. And they turned out to be Christian people. And I'm going to describe these people to you. They're these radical, super passionate Christians that are so strident in their faith, they almost seem nutty. Do you know those people? You say, Pastor Mark, you are one of those people. Well, yeah, you know, I want to be one of those people. But I'll tell you what, compared to these people, I seemed normal. And they were like so out there and so passionate. I'll give you an example. They have 12 children in today's day and age. Do you know why? Because the Bible said, be fruitful and multiply. And so they're just taking it seriously. Everything in the scripture, they're like taking seriously. I'm glad I didn't take that one seriously. Anyway, this is how they live their life. They just, if the Bible says it, they do it. So here they are, they're our age. They have 12 children, all grown, all living with them. And their grandkids and their sons-in-laws and daughters-in-laws and this crazy bunch of Christians. So anyway, we went over, somebody invited us over to meet them. And we're sitting with these people. And they start telling us their life story. And I'm thinking, where have I been my whole life? What have I actually been doing? Because these people have been living Christianity. And let me tell you just one story, one little story. So they moved to Chicago, and they got a job as a family, because they do everything together. They got a job working in East End of Chicago. East Chicago is the area where all the gangs and prostitutes and drug dealers, and it's one of the most dangerous places in all North America is East Chicago. And so they were in East Side Chicago, and they were doing renovations. They're all builders, all the kids and him. And he got this job renovating these apartments. And so they would go in, and they would start renovating the apartments. They come back the next year. The gangs had broken in, stolen the tools, vandalized everything. Finally, the owner of these buildings got so frustrated. He said, Danny, I can't do this anymore. I'll sell you all my buildings for 10 cents on the dollar. Danny said, I'm in. And so he ended up buying all of these buildings and apartment complexes on the east side of Chicago, right in the middle of these gangs and right in the middle of this crime and this chaos. And then he took his family and his 12 children, and they moved in to the neighborhood. And they're pretty much the only white people that are living in the whole neighborhood. And so almost week one, one of the gang leaders, all these gang bangers, come and show up at his door one day or meet him on the street, and they said, so we hear you've taken over things here, and we just want you to know that we're going to run you out just like we ran the last guy out. And so Danny says to this gang leader, I mean, this guy's all tatted up. He's got all his thugs with him. And Danny says to him, oh, I'm not really worried about that. And he says, why aren't you worried about that? He says, well, because I don't own these buildings. And they said, well, if you don't own these buildings, who does? He says, God owns these buildings. And so, like I said, he's a radical Christian. He says, God owns all these buildings, so they're not really my responsibility. I'm just working for them. And so if you want to vandalize or if you want to break in and steal, just know this, that you're taking it up with him, not with me. So you're going to have to deal with him, so I'm not really worried about it. And these guys were really confused. Nobody had ever used that defense on them before. And so Danny is like, he's sort of fearless and a bit casual about it. And he says, yeah, we've prayed and we've asked God to have his angels protect our building. So, you know, you're dealing with them. I'm going to sleep well at night. And so he was just super casual like this. And the gangbangers got all nervous. And they thought, well, I don't know. A lot of them came from a Catholic background. And they went, well, we don't know. You know, maybe God will protect that. And so anyway, Danny said, beside that, what we're doing is we're fixing up these apartments so we can rent them to the people in this community, beautify the community. And we think everybody's going to win in the end. So the gangs got the word out. You better not mess with that guy because he's this crazy Christian. And he thinks God's defending him and protecting him. And well, you just want to be careful, you know, because you do know a gun or a knife doesn't work on God. You know that, right? And so anyway, after several months, they're getting these apartments finished and people are moving into them. And the gang started protecting Danny and his family. And he became an institution in the community. And they said, you don't mess with that guy because God's on his side and so are we. And he's telling me this story. And I'm thinking, I'm not even sure I'm a real Christian compared to this guy. I'm supposed to be the pastor guy. But see, all he did was this. He went into this community and he thought, you know what? It's not my responsibility. All I have to do is let my light shine. And that's all you have to do. You don't have to change the world. All you have to do is to go into the place where you work, live, or play and just let your light shine. Just light a candle. Don't curse the darkness. Just in your little way, reflect the light and the glory of God. That's what the scripture is telling us. Let me end with one final thought on this. You know, in the old days of the Greek marathon run, I didn't know this until recently. Did you know that the first person who crossed the line in the ancient Greek marathon was not necessarily the winner? It was the first person who crossed the line with his torch still burning that won the race. And that's why we talk about carrying the torch. And that's why they light the Olympic torch. It all had to do about carrying and running the race with the torch. See, you can go through life. You can bump through life. You can make it through and you can end this race. But I would rather end this race with my torch still burning, my little light still shining forth, so that I can hear these words from God. Well done, good and faithful servant. Maybe I didn't change the world, but I lit a candle instead of cursing the darkness. And that made all the difference in the world. Let's stand together, shall we? All right, we're going to do something today. We're all going to bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. Because I know there are people in this room, and you're listening to this, and you're going, I'm not sure. I have seen the light in that same way. And Jesus was very compassionate on people. He loved them. He healed them. He never condemned them. And I'm doing the same for you today, because I know there are people in this room here today and you've never invited Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. You've never invited that light to flood your heart. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that so that you will know when you leave this world that you are on your way to heaven. You will know that God is for you and not against you. And if you've never had that definitive moment, like Paul did on the road to Damascus, where he said yes. If you have not had that definitive moment, I want to give you that opportunity today. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, if you're not sure about your destiny and your eternity, I'm talking to you. Nobody's looking around, and I will not single you out or call you forward. But if that's you today, right where you are, privately, I want you to just slip up your hand right now. And I'll know that you want to make Jesus your Lord. Thank you at the very back. Thank you on the side. Anybody else want to join these folks? Thank you in the very corner. Take a moment. Thank you in the middle. Thank you. All right. Anybody else want to join these folks? Hands popping up all over the room. All right. You can all put your hands down. I didn't see everybody's hands, but it doesn't matter. The Lord did. So let's pray together, shall we? This is an important moment for these that raise their hands, so let's not belittle it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the work of the cross, that you died for me. And you took away my darkness. And you took away my sinful past. And you rose again on the third day. And you forever live to be my Lord. And you have shone your light upon me. And I will be one that will reflect your light in my world. I will let my light shine. This little light of mine, I will let it shine. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's give him a hand today, shall we?
Thanks for joining us. We want to help you know God, live free, and find purpose. To find resources to grow in your relationship with Christ, go to churchoftherock.ca/next. You can also join us at one of our campuses, including our interactive online campus at churchoftherock.live. For locations, service times, or to support the ministry of Church of the Rock, please go to churchoftherock.ca or download the Church of the Rock app.